Third vision is an awakening to the fact that there is unseen world around us. It's not an unusual thing. It says more of that in the Word of God. But we have to understand, no matter what we see of this unseen world, that Christ is the one that's in total control. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ declares the fact that he came into this world, lived a perfect life, and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ is the one that is now seated at the right hand of God, and where he has been given this wonderful seat as described in the book of Second Psalm, that he is now risen above. He is established as God's king over all the earth. And that's why he says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, when he tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, he says, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And that includes the unseen things which we're going to look at today. He has all power over these things. And he uses these things to bring judgment in the world and to bring glory to himself. Remember, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, listen to these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That's what we're told. We're told there's something going to happen. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." Now, if that's all he said, if he didn't say that first part, if he didn't say, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand," we would get upset. We would say, "Oh, woe is us, because look at all that's going on here." As in 1 Peter, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in the faith." Well, we give him resistance here. We have resistance, we have power. Why? Because it says in 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So, when we come to a scene like in Job that Heath read this morning, in Job chapter 2 or chapter 1, when Satan was called up before God, and he was going to and fro on the earth, just as Peter describes him, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he comes across Job, and he brings an accusation against Job. And so God gave him permission, first of all, to touch Job's stuff, and then the second time was to touch Job's physical body. Okay, both of those times, God used those occasions to sanctify Job. Satan thought he was going to destroy Job. God used it to bring his glory in the midst of Job's life, to say that Job needed some changing and he was conforming him to the image of Jesus Christ, as he does us. And so we come to this scene that we saw in the previous chapter. He blew the first four trumpets. He had the angels blow the first four trumpets. And as we pointed out last week, it happened after there was much prayer offered, as prayer was offered. And even the angel that brought the prayers with the incense is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, brings the incense of his perfection, so that in our prayers are offered before this throne of God's grace, the incense Christ offers to say, "These prayers are accepted because of me and my perfection," that Christ would say. Now, as we look at that, what happened now is there's to start the blowing of the first four trumpets. And the blowing of the first four trumpets correspond much like we saw in the breaking of the first four seals. And there was judgment poured out upon the earth. And basically what he's doing is saying, all the things of creation under my control. And so he compared those first four trumpets, and judgment on the earth was like the plagues of Egypt. Okay, even as it says, there was a star brought down, the stars were brought down. That's the rulers of this world. They're brought down. And he upset the economies of this world. He upset the things of this world. And, you know, we had a demonstration of that this week. God was able to bring a hurricane and use it. You say, were the people of Panama City Beach area, were they under judgment? Doesn't have to, we don't know. It's not for us to say. But every time things like that happen, God is demonstrating his power of judgment on the earth. We need to take heed to it. Every time there's a ruler brought down, take heed. God is in control. Every time there's volcanic activity that it just seems like it's just upsetting things and making there's a darkness, take heed. God is able to bring total judgment and annihilate everything on this earth. anytime he pleases. Take heed to it. Remember Jesus said one time when they brought to him, you know, that there was a massacre in the temple. And they said, who sinned? Did these people sin? You know, Herod brought these people that had come to worship God and had them slain right there in the temple. Okay? And Jesus said, these things happen that we consider the brevity of life, that we would bring forth fruit to repent before God, lest a worse thing happen to us. And he said, and when the Tower of Siloam fell, same thing. And so when we look at situations like that in life, our hearts go out to people. We should. To people in Panama City Beach area and all up and down the coast and everything else in that area. And we don't sit there in judgment, but we have to say God is proclaiming his judgment. He would be right to judge this nation for all the babies that are murdered day after day in this country. Let alone all the corruption in the world. He is right. He would be right to destroy this earth again, as in the days of Noah. What we're getting at is the blowing of the fifth and sixth trumpets now. Okay, just as he pointed out, he was able to do that, all the plagues of Egypt, and he brought similarity in the blowing of the first four trumpets. And all it is to tell us that he's the one that's in control of all the things around the earth. And when we see things happen, we must understand he's able to bring judgment here too. So today we're looking at the fifth and sixth trumpets, and here the warning. The fifth trumpet, the first woe is in verses 1 through 12. The sixth trumpet, the second woe is in verses 13 through 19. And the ultimate woe is a kind of a sneak preview of the seventh trumpet. That doesn't come to chapter 11 at the last part. But we get a little taste of it there at the last part here in verses 20 and 21. Let me read the text, and then we'll go back and search out these various sundry things. Verse 1 of chapter 9, follow with me in your text. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads, what looked like crowns of gold, their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000, and I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them, they were breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. In these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and with heads. By means of them, they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. That's right. Whew. All right. Let's deal with it, and let's look at the first section I call the first trumpet or the first woe in verses 1 through 12. Notice the falling star. I saw a star fall from heaven, he says, the blowing of this trumpet. And to him was given the key of the shaft of the bottomless pit. In verse 11, it says his name is Abaddon, or in Greek he is called Apollyon. It simply means that he is the destroyer, or he is the means of destruction. But notice as he's coming up, that what happens when this trumpet blows, the shaft is open in the bottomless pit, there's smoke arose, darkness, and then we find locusts and bringing many a great woe of judgment. Darkness, darkness. The light is going out. As God blows this trumpet, has this trumpet blown, darkness is coming over the face of the earth. Darkness about the things, spiritual darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. This is spiritual warfare here. So spiritual darkness, we find that as this creature is released, we think of it as Satan, of course, believe this is a symbolism of the devil and his angels, but we must understand that as this is released, there's darkness that comes upon the earth. Spiritual understanding goes out the door. People can't see their right hand from their left. Even people who did not know the Lord at one time still had somewhat spiritual understanding. And as this creature is released, there seems to be this darkness over the earth that people can't tell their right hand from their left. They're in total darkness. It's interesting when we see this falling here, we find pictures of this in various parts of the scriptures. Like in the midst of the judgment of the king of Babylon, Isaiah writes about this, and here's what he writes in Isaiah 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star? Or some translations use it, Lucifer. He says, how are you cut down to the ground? You who lay the nations low, you who said in your heart, I ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay, now it's interesting how Isaiah is writing about the king of Babylon. All of a sudden, he just breaks out and says, here's something you need to know. This is the story of Satan. Okay, this is the story. He's a rebellious angel, rebelled to try to bring glory to himself. That's his desire. But understand, God uses even that for his own glory. We'll talk more about that. But Ezekiel writes about it. When Ezekiel is bringing judgment against the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28... Put that on your outline. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about that when the 72 returned in Luke chapter 10, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on the serpents and scorpions. Isn't that interesting? On the serpents and scorpions. Who are these? These are the devils and his demons. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Notice in verse 11 then, they have a king over them. This is the Satan himself, who is, and I believe what John is here receiving to pass on to the church, to pass on to us. When we see the evil around us, the first century church would look at the Roman government, was so evil and corrupt, and commanded people to worship the emperor. Okay, and he would point out to them, that man over there that you don't like, those people that you have trouble with, understand, they're under the power of the evil one. The evil one is the one that's been released on the earth. The evil one is the one who brings darkness and a lack of understanding. And yes, they're under the power, the influence of the evil one. Let's talk more about that. Thank God, as when we bring that up, we believe in the power of the gospel, that Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin and Satan and death itself. And that's what we proclaim. But we must have an understanding of what's going on in the world. The second thing he brings up in verses 3 through 10 are these locusts. These are not real locusts, understand this. Now, it's interesting, locusts are a sign of judgment in God's word. When he brings locusts. Now, we don't have a fear of locusts here. Sometimes, what is it, every 7 years the locusts come out and you hear them, okay, and people say, there's the locusts. Now, if you lived in a farming community, you'd be concerned about the locusts because they can eat up crops in no time, okay? So we don't have that here. But many places on the earth, they hear those sound of those locusts and they get really scared, okay? But what he's using that, and primarily this agrarian economy here, when he writes to them, they have an understanding of what locusts are all about. It's interesting in Joel that he uses this. Listen to the words of Joel chapter 1, verse 4. He's bringing judgment on his own people here, and he uses the term locust. Where the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. Where the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. Where the hopping locust left, the destroying locust have eaten. In other words, you're in for a real judgment. I mean, with one locust after another locust after another locust. Just watch me do away with what you're building up here in your own pride. He can take it down in a moment. What about these frightful demons robbing people of light and pulling them into further darkness? Notice the description. We have the symbolism here that's not literal. These are symbolism. The book of Revelation is symbolic. So we have first of all, they come in the strength of a horse in verse 7. When it says there that in appearance the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Okay, they're strong. Notice they have crowns that look like gold. They have an appearance. They want to give the appearance they have the ultimate rule. Okay, the demons that are at work make you think that they're the ones that are in total control. They have a face like a man. In other words, they mix easily into society. And it says they have teeth like a lion. Their purpose is to devour, just like their king, who walks to and fro upon the earth, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. They have the hair like a woman. They're seducing. They are behind the seduction of people all over. They seduce. Breastplates of iron. They can't be easily smashed. They have noise like chariots. There's intimidation when we think about them. And it says they have a tail like a scorpion. They get you coming and going. Remains, and what remains, when they sting you, it remains after even you think they have left or men. And what's the answer here? The sting makes people want to die. So what's this the answer to? You ever stop and think about the evil in our world? Oh, man, people, sometimes you just thought, I just can't believe it. You know, I remember Jeff Lee, who at the time was the RUF director at the University of South Florida, made a report at Presbytery one year, and he just was almost in tears when he was giving his report to our presbytery about what goes on in the college campus. Now, this must be 5-6 years ago. And he said, brothers, he says, on the college campus, right is wrong, and wrong is right. And he says, I'm trying to teach students what the Bible says, and students are given in their classes that right is wrong, and wrong is right. That was 5 years ago. What's it like now? I'm not trying to paint the bad picture and say, woe is us. I'm saying is there's evil around us all over. And the evil serpents have gone out. The destruction here that he talks about here is to bring people down. And it says in 2 Timothy, while evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what's taking place. And so John is writing this. And Jesus is sharing with us this important information. Don't get upset at these people. Don't understand. Understand, they're under the leash. They're under the power of Satan. Okay, he's got them on a leash and he is deceiving them and they're waxing worse and worse and they will do that. Don't be surprised. Now, if we didn't say anything about it, we'd say, woe is us. Now, Jesus has everything under control. Stand by here. Notice the limitations. Verses 4 and 6. Revelation 9, verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass on the earth, nor any green plant, nor any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them 5 months. All right, stop and think about it. We talked about this back in chapter 7 when we talked about the fact that there was 144,000, a vast number of God's people who are sealed. They have a seal of God on their forehead. That means it's not a literal mark on your forehead, but it's a mark that says, "You are mine," says God. And every time, as we point out, that we carry on the Lord's Supper here, it is a seal of God upon us. It's God's seal of His covenant of grace. Every time you hear the Word of God, and the Word of God has a response in your heart, that's a seal of God. You're one of His. But those who do not have that seal, these are after them. These, Satan and his demons, are after them. But they've been given a short time. They've been given just a short time, 5 months. It's not a literal 5 months. 5 months compared to the rest of a full year is just a short time. Not the whole time. Just 5 months. Not literally, but God has them under control. All right. And notice in verse 10, it says they have tails that sting like scorpions. And again, it says their power to hurt people is only for 5 months in their tails. I want to get to the very fact. There are four types of people in the world. Which one are you? Now, let's just follow with me in this train of thought. There are four types of people. Number one, there are people who are God's elect who have not been born again. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were one time, you were dead in trespasses and in sin. So you were following the prince of the course of the air, the prince of the power of the air that now works in the spirit of disobedience among whom we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past. We're all by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. All right, so he's quickened us together with Christ. But looking back, before you came to Christ, you were his enemy. And you were on the leash of Satan, doing whatever he pleased. And sometimes people who look back, and you know, I'm very thankful that I came to Christ as an early age, and I was taught scriptures at an early age. And I'm very thankful for that. But I hear other people's testimony. They lived a wicked life. They were on the leash of Satan. Satan was just moving in their life. They were just doing... You know, people say they had their own free will. No, you don't. The free will that you have is, yes, Satan, I'll do whatever you want. Okay? But God's elect are in that number. Before they come to Christ, that's how they look. You have people who are not God's elect. And it goes from bad to worse. Listen to these words that Jesus said. He says, why do you not understand this? He said to people that were religious leaders, he says, because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you will do your father's desires. So when you see people that hate Christ, they're on the leash. And Satan says, go on for it. Hate me, hate Christ a little bit more. They're under that leash. Do you want to be under that leash? I want to say to people, do you find pleasure under the leash of Satan to do his pleasure? Your free will that you say you are exercising in rejecting Christ is not a free will at all. You're under the power of Satan. You need to be released from that. So we have God's elect who are not called yet. We have those who are not called, not God's elect. Then we have the elect. John 1, verses 11 through 13, it says this. He came to his own received him not. He came to the Jews, nobody received him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believe on his name, he gave power to become the sons of God. Even to those who believe on his name, he says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you have called, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because of your bloodline, not because you fleshly desired it, not because mama said that'd be a good thing for you, but because God has put in your heart by the power of the Spirit to call on his name and be saved. Isn't that good? That's the elect. And going back to Ephesians chapter 2, you were one time under the leash of Satan, but then what happened? Whoa! The chains were broken. And just like Jesus' chains of that tomb were broken and he burst out, so you were able to burst out with the power of life eternal Thank God for that. And that's why we pray. We pray for those who do not believe that God would break the chains of darkness that hold them in, and they would come to know Christ. There's one other group. And those are the elect who are deceived. They've fallen into sin. 2 Timothy says, you pray for them and you deal with them and pray that God would grant them grace to repent and come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There are God's children today. You know, it's interesting. I appreciate what Heath said about lack of forgiveness. Those things that look like little sins that come in and just choke. Satan deceives us. It's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. And we're taken captive by him. And the gospel doesn't mean anything to us. We get cold toward the things of God. Oh, we don't belong to Satan. Sometimes we look like it. We're captive. That's why Peter says we stand on guard, because he's seeking to take us captive, to devour us. That's why it says in Ephesians that we put on the whole breastplate, or put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be scared. We need to be scared of this Satan that's been released on the earth and his demons, his locusts. But regardless of this, understand God is in full control. He's the one that causes even the wrath of man to praise him. He's the one that said to Satan upon Job, you can go here, but no more. So what is the conclusion? We must understand the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians says he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. Hebrews says, since the children are sharing flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the one that had power over death, that is the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the gospel in the Old Testament, when it says that the seed of the woman would be bitten by the seed of the serpent on the heel, but he would crush his head. And that's the gospel says, Jesus Christ won, folks. And because he won, we are free from sin and the power of sin and the devil. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. We understand that it is warfare, but thanks be to God who gives us victory. Yes, he tells us to overcome, and how do we do that? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is in you. You believe in him. He's in you. Thank God for that. So that's why we need to take advantage of every means of grace, not only to grow, but to be built up, to be able to be defended. Okay, and then verse 13 through 19. The sixth trumpet, and this is the trumpet, the second woe. The voice, notice what it says, I heard a voice from the four horns. Well, that takes us back to the last chapter, in chapter 8. When we see before the four horns was the throne of God. The four horns are the altar. And by the way, what was going on there? Prayer. Prayer was being offered. And the holy angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is offering incense with those prayers. Ooh, this is good. So before this judgment is more prayer. And as prayer is offered, by the way, when we pray, this makes so much sense to see how prayers are offered. Not just prayers of bless us to do this, bless us to do that, bless this, bless that, help us, O Lord, but bring down the enemy. We find in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, they're called imprecatory prayers. Jesus even taught us to pray an imprecatory prayer. In the disciples' prayer, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Prayer, what is that line? Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. When you're praying that for Clearwater, you're praying that the evil in our city be brought down. You're praying that the abortionist would be brought down. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You're praying in precatory prayers. And part of this matter is coming up before God. God, will you not judge the earth? Will you not judge? Because God's people are involved as God is pouring out judgment on the earth in the first four trumpets. There's God's people there. Yes, he's promised to protect them, but even if they die in the midst, he has them. They don't die before their time. He has a reason for that. He will save them and deliver them in an eternal life. Okay, that happens. And it happened in the first century. God has a purpose. Even as we look at this next holy angel before the floor of the sixth trumpet blew, they're right there before the altar of God. Now this voice speaks to the sixth angel who had the trumpet. It says, release the four angels. These seem to be angels that are not good, because listen to what they do. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. Okay? They seem to be demonic angels, and they're bound at the great river Euphrates, and they're prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, and were released to kill a third of mankind. It's interesting reading about this. People have all kinds of things, but this is a warning against calamities that are man-made, if you please, like war and terrorism. Okay? From the great river Euphrates is a mark of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of which was given to Abraham. It says in Genesis 15 that from the great river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. It's not a specific area. Some people think, this is the scene of the Battle of Armageddon. No. Understand. These are symbolic. Euphrates was a mark of the kingdom of God. So at the edge of the kingdom of God to the edge of darkness, the army gathered. Now, it's interesting that this is 200 million soldiers. There is not room in that area for 200 million soldiers. So this is more than just at that place. He's talking about when he says 2 times 10,000 times 10,000. That means there's more than you can even number. And what is the purpose? Is to kill a third of the earth. In other words, it's not a specific war, but it mentioned, I believe what it's doing here is, I've read after different commentators, which are only commentators, right? That these are the wars that have taken place, and there's been war somewhere on this earth in every generation. There are wars going on right now. And I think we could pull with us war and terrorism. And I think we could pull with us the war in the United States of America, and I don't mean to hobby horse this, but the war against unborn children and the war that is seeking to abort those children. So a third of mankind is killed. You stop and think, all the people and all the wars that have ever been killed and all the people, we're thinking, a third of the people at least have been killed, and God is saying here that war is a devastation that is going on. And so the first century church, as Jesus said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars continually. And yes, we will. It's a judgment of God. The sound of the trumpet says, watch out for war, it's coming. Watch out for evil in the fifth trumpet, it's coming. It's there. Understand what's going on. No place on earth where war isn't. So it's a plague of war and terrorism. But the conclusion is that God is sovereign and he restrains. Nothing happens by the chance of whims of man. Aren't you glad it's that way? Some people say, the President of the United States couldn't handle that button to be pushed and cause a nuclear war. Well, neither could you. And neither could anybody else. And aren't you glad that button being pushed is not in the hands of any man? Nobody is going to do that without the sovereign will of God exercising it. That's what we believe. Our God is in control. We don't have to try to seek power and get all upset when our guy is not going to win the election. No, because God's in control and he has perfect knowledge of what is needed and a perfect power to carry it out. By the way, some people write of this, and I think it had application, that he's writing here of the destruction of Jerusalem, because pagan Roman troops did gather at the river Euphrates. And they entered Jerusalem, killing at least a third of the people. But let's not get so fall on the first century application. Understand, this is good for all people at all times. Brothers and sisters, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and we should not be overtaken by undue concern. Verses 20 and 21, I call this the ultimate woe, because it really touches on what is in the last chapter, last few verses of chapter 11, which is the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the final woe. What is it all about? He says, notice verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues. Okay, all the first four trumpets and all the things that happened on the earth, all the, we would call them natural disasters, there's nothing natural about it. Just like when you watch, that's not nature out there. Nothing natural happened. That is God's creation. And when God's creation does things, it's because the Creator is behind it. And He has a purpose for it. And we just sit back and understand He's the one that's in control. But the people have not died because of those plagues and have not died because of the evil and so much of the making people feel like, if I could just die because the evil is so bad. Or the people that have wanted to die because there's wars all over. People who have not died. You would think that they would repent. You would think. In the book of Romans, it says this. Note the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness of God. Do you understand the kindness? I would say, those of you who are not believers today, do you understand God's kindness? Do you understand that if you've never confessed Jesus Christ, do you understand God's kindness? You are not in hell today. That's God's kindness. Because you have done enough, I have done enough, we've all done enough, that we could be instantly sent to hell and God would be just. But if we haven't received hell, God's kind. And if we haven't died in these wars and plagues, God is kind. Sit up and take notice. But notice the severity of God. Some have died. Some have been afflicted. Some have suffered great suffering. In 2 Peter, it says, they deliberately overlooked this fact. People deliberately close their eyes. They don't want to hear it. So there's resistance. Just like in Jesus' day, he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works have been done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Even Christians who get deceived sometimes resist, and that's why we are told to deal with people and to comfort, to guide the people into the truth and to bring them back to the truth, praying that God would give them grace to come out of that bondage of Satan. What's the conclusion here? Notice it says, they did not give up all their demons and practices of idol worship. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Remember in Luke 16, there was a man who died and went before God. He said, just send somebody to quench the thirst in my mouth. And there was no hope for him. That's a sign when a person dies who doesn't know the Lord. They're in judgment right then. That's where they are, suffering. Okay? Seems bad. But then he says, send Lazarus back. Talk to my brothers. What did Jesus, or in the stories, God said to them, as if they didn't hear Moses and the prophets. They could hear somebody's raised from the dead. And that's what the story. If you're not going to listen to God's word, some supernatural thing, you won't hear. And so the word is, hear it today. Heath read from 2 Peter chapter 4. Let me just notice a couple of things. It's on your outline. If God didn't spare the angels, and if God didn't spare the ancient world, if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? If God didn't do that, you think he's going to release his... If God has said he's going to judge, you think he's going to back off on that? Absolutely not. But, as he goes on to say, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God knows how to do this. He did it in the past and he can do it again. And brothers and sisters, to the church of the first century, that he says these things are going to take place, God knows how to put his hand on you, save you, and preserve you. Brothers and sisters, today, as we get sometimes upset, it looks so bad out there. Well, where are we looking? Are we looking at the one who's in control? Are we looking for our own answers? The one who has control says, those wars, I've got control over that. Those plagues from the locust, I've given restriction on that. Those disasters in this life, I'll see you through it. Remember Isaiah chapter 43? When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. You are mine, he says. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. I'm with you. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. By the way, do you believe it? Do you believe his word? We're going to test you next week. Because the test next week is, if you believe it, you share it. One of those types of four people are all around you. Wherever you go, the people you see are in one of those four categories. Either there are the elect who haven't been called in, and maybe God has you there for the purpose of calling them in. They might be a non-elect, but you share the gospel with them. Okay? And to some, Paul says, some we're the smell of life, and others we're the smell of death. We're to share the gospel. To some, they are the elect, and they're going to say, right on, brother, right on, and we're going to encourage one another. And then you're going to find some who are disobedient children, who may act a little contrary at first, but if God grants them repentance, they will say to you, thank you, thank you, thank you for calling me back to the shepherd. May God grant us grace to take serious what is written in his word. Brethren, would you come to prepare the table before us as we prepare to dine with our Lord Jesus Christ today?